I wasn't doing anything particularly worthy of mentioning, but I remember the shock that I felt when I saw those towers disintegrate. It was the same shock that we saw on the faces of so many around us. The fact that this event was so completely documented on video from every angle meant that people all over the world witnessed the events that we just saw live. Everything ground to a halt as people all over the world stood riveted to their television sets, watching live coverage of the events that were unfolding. While many of those who died on the floors above the impact zone of the World Trade Center towers could not see what was going on. It was horrific. It was hard for me this week, just, you know, 10 years later, viewing video clips like the one that we just saw on YouTube. It was difficult to find one that would be suitable, that would serve well in a memorial service like this, because the images and the voice recordings that I saw and heard were just not suitable for our children. And though it seems like yesterday, the fact that it was now 10 years ago means that a significant number of us weren't even born yet, or were too young to remember the events of that day. And so at the risk of being no doubt redundant, I would like to tell the story. The morning of September 11th, 2001, dawned bright and clear. People began their day just like any other day, except that it was the first day of school for children in New York City. And so people scurried off to work, to school. They boarded planes for travel to and fro across the country. And among those who boarded planes for travel that morning were 19 men from Middle Eastern countries. They got on board four different jet airliners and took off from three different airports on the East Coast for a variety of destinations. But once the planes were airborne, these 19 men were split up into various groups, and they managed to seize control of those four airplanes. They call it hijacking. It means to take over control by force of an airplane. That means that they stabbed and killed the real pilots or forced them from the controls. Several of the hijackers had trained as real pilots, and so they knew how to fly these planes, and once they had gained control of these airplanes, they flew them like flying missiles loaded with tons of highly flammable jet fuel directly into a variety of targets. Two of the planes slammed into the World Trade Center towers in New York City, the financial center of the United States, skyscrapers where tens of thousands of people went to work every day. Now, a third plane plowed into the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., the sprawling building that is the control center of the United States military. A fourth plane was apparently headed for the U.S. Capitol. But some of the passengers, very brave people, having learned what was going on with the other planes that had been hijacked from their cell phones, did a very brave thing. They attacked the hijackers and tried to regain control of the plane. And while they were unsuccessful in gaining control of the plane, they disrupted the plans of the hijackers such that the plane crashed straight down into a Pennsylvania field. All of the passengers on all of the planes, including the hijackers, were killed instantly on impact. But there were many other people who were killed in the buildings where the planes crashed, the Pentagon and the World Trade Center towers. In the World Trade Center towers, many of the people who worked on the floors where the planes actually struck were killed. They were engulfed by the explosion of burning jet fuel and smoke. They were overcome by smoke from the fires. But the planes struck very high in those buildings, 110 stories tall, And the plane struck very high. And amazingly, most of the people who worked on the floors below where the planes hit survived. They were able to evacuate the buildings by making their way down 75 to 85 floors of stairs down to the lobby to make their way out. And as soon as the planes hit the towers, firefighters, police, Port Authority personnel from all over New York City were alerted and came racing to the rescue. Hundreds of them. They climbed the stairs. And they helped thousands of people below the flames get down safely. And then they went back up. They went up the stairs and they were trying to rescue all of the people who were trapped on the floors where the planes hit. And that's what they were doing. When the towers, weakened by the intense heat of the flames, collapsed with a roar. And the people on those floors above the flames and the firefighters and police that were trying to reach them, and many of their friends on the ground below, they died. That's what happened. Now, in the end, not nearly as many people died as we first thought when we saw those skyscrapers come crashing down. But almost 3,000 people died. That's what happened. And that's why today is a sad day for people in this country, as we remember. Now, what I remember most about that day and the days that followed was just being overcome with grief, just being very, very sad. As a nation, we grieved. Our grief welded us together. We cried with firefighters and police who survived as they pulled their friends who didn't from the rubble. We cried with families who lost loved ones that we never even knew. We grieved. And we prayed. Boy, did we pray. Jaded New Yorkers who normally wouldn't even look each other in the eye when they passed on the streets were gathering in churches with their arms around total strangers, praying. People who hadn't spoken a word to God in years were suddenly pouring out their grief and their pain and their anger and their loss to God in prayer. They prayed that survivors would be found in some air pocket beneath the rubble, the mountain of rubble where the towers once stood. They prayed for safety of those who were digging to find them. They prayed for comfort for one another and all those who lost someone. They prayed for our leaders to know what to do in response to this tragedy. And we prayed with them. And so today, 10 years later, I think it's appropriate for us to do now what we did most then. Grieve and pray. Mostly pray. Our prayers are different now. We're not praying for the same things necessarily as we did then, but I would like for us to pray now, just as families and as a family. And so in just a few minutes here, I want us just to turn our chairs, grab a couple of families together, turn our chairs into circles. I'm going to tell you some things to pray about together. We'll just take a few minutes. We're going to do a couple of these little segments like this. I would like for us to pray for all the families that are still grieving. 10 years have gone by, but this is going to be a hard day for a lot of families in this country that still have holes in them. The boy who was 5 years old then is now 15. And he's trying to figure out how to navigate high school without his mom. The girl who was 11 then is now 21. And she's making plans to walk down the aisle on her wedding day with her uncle rather than her father. The spouses who lost loved ones are still trying to rebuild their lives with the pain that just doesn't go away because of this day that they will never forget. And so I'd like for us to pray for these families that are still grieving. The Bible says in Romans to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. And this is one day that we can do that. And I would like for us to give thanks to God for His mercy that day, because it was evident. Far fewer lives were lost than could have been. And you've probably heard all the stories of people who called in sick that day, or who missed a train, or who had to leave one of the buildings on some sudden errand. And so they weren't killed. God's providence and mercy were evident even that day. And so I would like for us to give Him thanks for that. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to turn our chairs into little circles. We're not going to take a ton of time here. We're going to take a little time. If you're uncomfortable praying out loud, I understand. I got a little bit of that myself. But this is a family. And so, you know, if you feel like taking a risk, that's okay. Nobody's going to judge you by your prayers, okay? But I would like for us to grow accustomed to praying together as a family. Not everybody has to pray. If you're uncomfortable, don't want to do it, that's okay. But let's just turn our chairs into circles here real quick. We'll pray for a few minutes. Please don't pray long, you know, prayers here. We're only going to take a few minutes, and then Kyle is going to come lead us in a little more singing. My soul. One of the ways that we changed immediately as a nation following 9/11 is we lost a certain naive sense of safety. We lived as if we had no enemies prior to 9/11. I'm sure we understood that there were people in the world that didn't like America very much. There were warnings and there was terrorism. But it seemed like it was a long way away, and that they couldn't really do anything to hurt us over here in the United States. And 9/11 changed all that. And we live with those changes to this day. We feel them, and they feel us every time we go through security in airports. We feel the changes every time that there is a bulletin, like there was this week, of a warning about some possible new terrorist attack that our intelligence has gotten wind of. We feel the changes through the long, unremitting campaign against terrorism that former President George W. Bush announced in the days following 9/11, and that continue to this day. Our troops have toppled two governments and helped to install others in places like Afghanistan, in Iraq, in the campaign against terrorism. We feel the changes when our troops are killed in those places and others in an attempt to, in some way, keep us safe. It took 10 years, but Osama bin Laden, who planned and sponsored the attacks of 9/11, has been found and killed. And yet others who are equally committed to our harm and destruction continue in his place. And those changes are all related in very complicated ways to our safety. As a nation, we are very concerned about our safety. And so we pray. We pray that those who dig a pit for our destruction will fall into it. We pray that the plans of those who wish to harm the innocent would be discovered and thwarted. We pray that for the safety of those who are still in harm's way every day in the war on terror. We pray for those who are charged with our protection here in this country, and rightly so. But amid all this concern for our safety, let me remind you that our physical safety and security in this life is apparently not what is nearest and dearest to the heart of God, even though he takes no pleasure even in the death of the wicked. His greatest desire is that people everywhere would repent of their wicked ways and turn to Christ for salvation. And the greatest danger facing human beings everywhere is not terrorism, but the terror of falling into the hands of the living God without the righteousness of Christ to cover us. And so now I would like us to pray again as families. Pray that the plans of those who wish to harm the innocent would be thwarted. Pray for safety for those who are still in harm's way in the war on terror and those who are charged with protecting us here in this country. And then also pray for the progress of the gospel of Christ so that the hearts of evil men would be changed. There's the answer to terrorism, friends, is the gospel. So let's pray together as families. And Kyle, if you just a couple of minutes, come lead us in the next song. Thank you. One of the other things I remember about 9/11 and the days that followed was the spiritual fervency of people in those days. I've already mentioned how everybody was praying. There was a surge of church attendance everywhere. But it went way beyond that. People felt a need to help one another. It didn't matter what color or nationality, everybody came together. Everybody wanted to help in some way. Ground Zero was sort of the national expression of that, as everybody wanted to help. I think it was the result of what of being in what the Bible calls the house of mourning together. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes that it's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, which seems like a really strange statement. But it goes on and says, for death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take this to heart. The reality of death and pain and mourning that those things cause in our hearts, it should cause us to take to heart to consider the direction of our lives, to consider the lessons that I typically talk about at funerals, the lessons of life's brevity and life's legacy and life's destiny. People think about those things in the house of mourning. And so many people made some important changes in their lives at that time. They took their relationships with family and friends seriously. They took their relationship with God, or the lack of a relationship with God, seriously. It was wonderful in many ways, if it weren't for the fact that it was so dreadfully sad. But though there was lasting spiritual fruit in the lives of many people that continues to this day, the spiritual fervency that gripped so many people faded over time. I think in some ways this is inevitable. It's part of our fallen human condition to forget even the things that are most important to us. Now, God knows all about this. Okay, it's no surprise to him. In fact, he prescribed for his people certain days and celebrations, memorials, like the Passover, that would serve as memorials for his people of what he had done for them, to cause them to remember. Because our remembering is very important to God. And it's very important to us. When we remember days like 9/11, it has a way of refocusing our lives. Our remembering causes us to value our freedom and to honor and pray for those who guard it. We think again about so many who sacrificed their lives on that day, or about those who have given their lives in the war on terror since that day. And our remembering should prompt us to pray for their safety, for their families, for the protection of those who are in harm's way, like we've been doing. But without devaluing the sacrifice of those who gave their lives on 9/11 and in the days and weeks and years that have followed, there is another sacrifice that we need to remember today. It's the sacrifice of one who gave his life for us, who were trapped, just like those people on the top floors of the World Trade Centers. We were trapped. We had no hope of rescue from our sin and the fate that awaited us because of it. And so in his rescue, our rescuer, he too was crushed. Not under tons of falling debris, but under the immeasurable weight of our sin. Isaiah 53 tells us he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We want to remember today the sacrifice of our Lord by coming before his tables. If I could call the ushers, I've asked to help me with this. And Daniel and John, if you guys would come as well. The way we're going to do this, we've done this once before, but the way we're going to do this is we're going to have the heads of families. So if you're here by yourself, that means you. And so the heads of families this morning to come and receive the elements, and you're going to take elements for yourself and for your family, and then you're going to take those back to your family. Yeah, we're good. You're going to get enough element. His body was broken for us. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Let's take it together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to our rescue. Lord, we thank you that your body was broken for us so that we could be set free from the tyranny of our sin and eternal destruction. We're so grateful for what you've done for us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Same way after supper, he took the cup of forgiveness, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. As often as you drink it, remember me." And that's what we do today. Let's take it together. Lord, we remember your blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we're so thankful for the new covenant, the new promise that we have between you and us, that when we come by faith in your sacrifice, that we are graciously received, and that your, Lord, your holiness holds no terror for us any longer, but you welcome us into it. You give us your very own righteousness so that we can stand not guilty before God. We're so grateful, Lord, for the forgiveness that we have through your blood. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Ushers, if you would come, we're going to take our offering too as we close with this final song.
You would stand.
May the glory of Christ rest upon you this day as we remember him and as we remember the sacrifice of those who lost their lives on 9/11. May the peace of Christ rest upon you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.